Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is sitting in jail writing a book about joy. Something that is not natural. Most folks sitting in jail are not overcome by joy. But the Apostle Paul was. And he begins to write to the church in Philippi and the church at North Bedford, inspired by the Holy Spirit, hey, what do we need to know? What is it? What is the instruction that we need to understand so that the Holy Spirit can produce joy in our lives as well? He begins the first part of chapter 1. He begins not with producing joy in my heart, but what pleases the Lord. That our desire is not just to make me happy. Our first desire is that we want to be pleasing to the Lord. And that's where he begins. And then he shows in the middle of chapter 1 how not necessarily to look to the end, but to look at the purpose in the present. What is God doing here? How is God using his imprisonment? And he shows us that. Now we get to verse 19. And now here at the end of chapter 1, we're going to see Paul, and in Paul's mind, led by the Holy Spirit, we're going to see him start to think about the end in mind. That there's coming a day where, listen, I might not survive this, but if I don't, that's great. That's okay. Because death is gain for the Apostle Paul. And so we finally see him kind of beginning to start looking to the end, even the end of his life. But that's not where he stays. It's not just about the end. Watch how the Holy Spirit leads the Apostle Paul here. Verse 19, he says, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul, why do you rejoice sitting in jail? Verse 19. For I know, because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I know that the end result is that I'm going to be delivered. Now, he does not say in verse 19 what he means by delivered. It could be either death, and he's going to mention that, or it could be that he might be released, and that he is able to leave the prison and he's able to go back and to preach the way that he had been preaching. Deliverance may come in one of those two forms. But the Apostle Paul doesn't say that in verse 19. He just says, hey, here's my joy, that in one way or the other, I'm going to be delivered. And I know that that's coming. How is that going to happen? He says, through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now this is interesting. Why is it, if he is thinking either by death or by actual physical deliverance, how is that dependent on their prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit? Maybe in death, that would be a natural outcome. Maybe if he's released, okay, people are praying that Paul would be released. We understand, we pray that people would be healed. We pray that people would be delivered from circumstances that we face. We do, we pray for them. But what if they don't? Verse 20, Paul's joy, Paul's certainty that he will be delivered one way or the other is conditioned on another expectation that Paul has. Watch this. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, Paul says, my joy at my deliverance, which I know you are praying for and the Holy Spirit is working for one way or the other, I know my joy comes because I have this earnest expectation. There is something for which I am longing for even more than deliverance. I know deliverance is coming one way or the other, but my earnest expectation, what I really want, what really is conditioning his joy, the one thing his joy is conditioned on, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. The one thing that Paul is banking on, the one expectation that Paul is earnestly desiring, is not his deliverance, though he knows that's coming. It is, he says, that he will not be put to shame in anything. Now, what does a man who is sitting in jail mean when he says to be put to shame? What is he thinking about when he's sitting in jail, chained to a Roman soldier? He's been taken out of circulation. He was preaching the gospel, but now he's sitting in jail, chained to a Roman soldier, probably can't even determine when he gets up and goes to the bathroom on his own. What does a man like that mean when he says, my earnest expectation is that I will not be put to shame? Because most of us would already say, just sitting in jail, most of us would say, man, my life has been ruined. Most of us would already say, just because of the circumstances that Paul has putting in, God has let me down. My life, all that I had hoped for, is over. I had hoped to do this, and I had hoped to go here, and I had hoped to be able to carry out these plans. I mean, I had plans, I had dreams, I had expectations of things that I wanted to do, but now, because of this, now I'm sitting in jail, and my expectations have already been failed. Something, Paul, sitting in jail, says, my earnest expectation and my hope. What in the world could Paul be talking about as his earnest expectation? He gives us the contrast. He gives us the opposite of what his expectation is. He says, with all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. Paul says, my expectation, my earnest desire is that sitting in jail, my life will exalt Christ. That I will not be put to shame. When he says put to shame, what he means is that he will not be unfaithful to the Lord sitting in jail. That he will remain joyful, that he will remain trusting, that he will be confident in God's hand and God's plan and God's work and God's deliverance, whether by life or by death. That he can sit in jail and completely trust that God has got this thing and it is good because God is good. His earnest expectation is that he will remain faithful all the way to the end. That I will never be put to shame. And shame in Paul's life is not having his plans and his dreams disrupted. Shame in Paul's life is slipping into unfaithfulness. Shame in Paul's life is exhibiting despair rather than trust. Shame in Paul's mind is to fall into a negative outlook such that his life does not display a trust, an absolute trust and joy in the Lord. That's shame for Paul. And Paul says, my earnest expectation is I won't be put to shame in anything, but my life will continually exalt Christ all the way to the end. Regardless of what they do to me, my life will exalt Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. Because the Apostle Paul, he is teaching us where his joy comes from. He's showing us what believers in Christ consider joy. Now, let me just tell you what we're going to see, what we see here in these first couple of verses and what we're going to see all the way to the end of the chapter. What we're going to see, we're not necessarily going to see the Apostle Paul tell us how to get joy, but he is going to show us the joy that we want to be in our lives. He's showing us the goal. Most of us, listen, most of us will never sit in jail and rot between two Roman soldiers. But you know what? Every single one of us are going to experience disappointment. Every single one of us, we're going to experience, if we live long enough, we're going to experience sickness. Every single one of us, we're going to experience pain. Every single one of us, we're going to experience limitations. We're going to be hurt. And when we experience that, we need to know, okay, all right, Lord, here we go. God, what do you want me to do with this? Because God, I wanted to do that. And God, I wanted to go there. And God, I wanted it to work out like that. But God, you've got me here. What do you want me to do with this, God? What am I supposed to do sitting here when I can't do what I really want to do? Holy Spirit says, okay, now we got to go to work. Here's your earnest expectation. Here's your goal. That whatever it is you're sitting in, your earnest expectation has got to be that you will never be put to shame. That through all the way to the end, you will remain faithful. You will remain trusting. You will remain joyful. That God, you know what? God is in control. God has this and He is using it for purpose. He is using my life to display the gospel. We're going to see Paul flesh that out here in just a second. But God, I trust you. God, you are good. And this is your plan. And God, you are still good. And I trust you. And I'm going to take joy in knowing that God is good. And He's got me. And He's using this. And I'm going to stay joyful all the way through. David said this in Psalm 27. He said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Our goal is to say, I do not want to be ashamed. I do not want to be put to shame by slipping into despair. Because if I slip into despair, I am no longer trusting the Lord. And I want to be faithful all the way to the end. God, that's what you got. That's where I'm at. That's what you want me to do with this right here. Be faithful all the way to the end. Let's keep going. 21. For to me, to live is Christ. To live is Christ. Whatever it is that we face, listen, it's not me. If I live on, it's Christ. Here's what he's saying. That his life, when he says to me, to live is Christ. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about his identity. When he says, my life is Christ, that means that the character of Christ, that the faithfulness of Christ is flowing, coming out of his life. And so his life, even when he is sitting in jail, Paul says, my life is not defined by the circumstances that I'm facing. My life, I want my life to be defined by the character that's flowing through my life. I'm not going to be defined by the fact that I'm going through this set of circumstances. I'm going to be defined by the fact that it is the character of Christ that is coming through me. Can I be honest with you? I gave you an illustration of somebody last Sunday who's sitting in an assisted living facility right now. Only his life is not defined by the fact that he's in a sad place. But you know what? I will be honest with you. A lot of times we think about it in terms of, oh man, I would rather stay at home. I'd rather be in my own home. But man, they made me come here. And now I'm stuck here. and I'm in a sad place, and I'm around sad people, and I know people that have served Christ their whole life, but the last 5 years of their life, they are defined by sadness because they get stuck in what they consider to be a sad place. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if I'm alive, if there's breath in my lungs, it's not the place, it's not the circumstances, it's not the difficulties that I'm going to be defined by. I'm going to be defined by the character of Christ that's coming out of me. And there's joy in that. And that's not just, I used an assisted living or a nursing home just as an illustration, but that may be a whole set of circumstances that you may face. It's not just at the end of your life. You come up with A, B, or C. It may be as simple as the coworker that you share a cubicle with. And that guy drives you crazy. All right, God, I'm here, and I don't have any choice in the matter. I'm here, and I'm stuck with this guy. What do you want me to do with this cubicle mate who drives me nuts? This is what your earnest expectation needs to be, that you will in no way be put to shame, but that Christ will always be exalted in your body. God, what I want is to be faithful all the way through. God, what I want all the way to the end is for Christ to be seen in me. God, I don't want to be put to shame. God, don't let any word come out of my mouth that would put you to shame. God, don't let any word come out of my mouth that he's going to say in just a minute. He's going to say that would be unbecoming of the gospel. God, don't let me do that. God, I want to be faithful all the way through. For to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Verse 22, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. If the Lord leaves me alive, then I get to keep working for him, and I get to keep living Christ, and Christ's character just keeps getting, continues to come out of my life. And if I die, I get to see him face to face. Man, which do you choose? He says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, I think the Lord is going to let me live. Paul says, I don't think the Lord is done. The Lord is going to continue to let me live, and that's for your benefit. Paul says, and that's fine. I would sure rather see Jesus face to face. But you know what? For me to live is Christ. And I'm not going to be defined by the sad situation I'm in. I'm going to be defined by the character that's being shown through me. It's Christ. Verse 27. Paul switches from describing himself and his heart. Now, I want you to notice what happens here. Between verse 26 and 27, there's a major shift. Verse 26 and previous is Paul and his heart for the Lord. Now, in verse 27, now he says, here's what you need to do. Here's what should be true in us. Paul has told us about himself. Now he's instructing us. And he says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. That our lives display the gospel that we say we believe. And our lives need to be consistent with the truth that we say we believe. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and defeated death and the grave when he rose on the third day and gave me new life, such that he lives within me and he is the king of my life. I believe that. My life needs to reflect that truth. My life needs to be worthy of the gospel that I say I believe. I knew a man one time. He was an unbeliever, and this before I ever came to North Bedford. I'm talking about places that that Allison and I have lived previously. This particular individual was an unbeliever, and he was talking to me about somebody in our church who was a believer. And this particular individual who was in our church and who was and who is a believer, he still is a believer, I think, his life had become very painful. Some circumstances within his life had become extremely painful. And he fell into despair. He just did. He fell into despair, and everything about him became negative. That was just what came out, was just despair and negative, and it was bad. And so this unbeliever who we both knew, you know what he said to me? He actually said this to me. He said, "You know that guy?" He said, "That guy told me one time that he believed that God was in control and that he would trust the Lord completely, regardless of what came." And he said, "You look at him now." He said, "If he still believes that God is in control, I don't believe he's very happy with the Lord right now. I don't think he's trusting the Lord anymore, because look at him." And you know what? Our lives reflect what we really believe. And if we are in despair, we need to stop. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Am I really trusting the Lord in this? Do I really trust the Lord in this? Now listen, let me make a qualification. I need to stop right here and make a qualification. Because there are circumstances, if somebody is hurting you, then that's different. You don't stay in a situation where there is somebody who is hurting you simply because you feel like, "Well, I know." No, we're commanded. You talk to me or somebody that you trust, because we're commanded to rescue the innocent. We're commanded to protect those who are being abused. So this is not, I am not saying that if somebody's hurting you, then you just sit there and take it. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying is if you find yourself in a hurtful, painful situation that's out of your control, like all of us will, then listen, do we trust the Lord? Are our lives worthy of the gospel that we say we believe? You know, for a Christian, we ought to be able, as a Christian, we ought to be able to stand at the foot of the cross watching the Son of God hang on it and die and say to the world around us, "See, God's going to do something great. I believe God is going to use even that, because God is so great and so loving that even the Son of God hanging on a cross, God is going to do something great with that. I've got to believe it." And maybe with tears coming down our eyes, we say to the world, "This is going to be good. Just watch. Trust Him. Trust Him." That's what Paul is talking about. A life that is worthy of the gospel. I trust Him completely. And my earnest expectation is that I will not be put to shame, that I will trust Him all the way to the end. Watch what that looks like, not individually, but within a church family. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you." And here's what he wants to hear. Here's what it looks like, a life lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, that there is unity and there is love for each other. That even though that person, that person gets on my last nerve, but I can trust the Lord through it and I can love them anyway. In no way alarmed by our opponents, those forces that bring pain into our lives. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from the Lord. How do we display that God has saved us, that God's power is at work within us? And it is that we are able to look the pain in the eye and to say, man, even with tears coming down my face, I trust the Lord because I know He's good. And I will not be put to shame. Verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is hard. I don't even like to read that verse. This is hard, y'all. But through the tears, to look and to say, I want my life to be Christ. I want my life to reflect the truth that I know He loves me. And I know He's good. And I trust Him. And we say, God, what do you want me to do with this? God, you put this on me. God, I'm sitting in jail when I would rather be doing that. God, you put this here. God, what do I do with this? God, I can't hardly even open my eyes, but God, what do you want me to do with this? And God says, here, trust me to the end. Trust me to the end. For to us it has been granted not just to believe in Him. And here's what's happening, that we can believe, you know, and belief is a private thing. I can believe and nobody really ever know it. Although I think, if you truly believe, it will come out. And that's what He's saying, that He has given us not just the opportunity to believe Him, but He has given us the opportunity to display that belief. He's given us the opportunity, even within painful circumstances, to display our trust in the Lord. You know, can I tell you, oftentimes, and listen, and I don't say this lightly, because I know that we as a church family and we as individuals, I know that we have experienced pain. But it is easy, it's even a temptation, I think, to look at the circumstances that we face and to think that the circumstances are the enemy. If only this hadn't happened, if only this person hadn't done this to me, if only this would have turned out differently, and to think that it is the circumstances who are the enemy. Here's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here. When he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict that we saw in Him. Here's what he's saying, that it's not the circumstances that are the enemy. The enemy is the temptation to respond badly. The enemy, what the enemy wants is to get my heart to shake our fist at God and say, God, why didn't you let me do this? The enemy is here. The enemy is not the circumstances. Now, that does not mean that there are not people who do wicked things, because there are. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned by a man named Nero and some Jews who accused him wrongly. Are there people who do wicked things? Absolutely. But when we are on the receiving, even of some of those wicked things, it's not an excuse for them, but it is us saying, okay, I'm here. God, what do you want me to do with this? And God says, don't look at the circumstances as the enemy. This is an opportunity for me to say, okay, here we go. I want to reflect Christ. I want to reflect the life of Christ all the way to the end. God, help me to do that. God, help me to do that. To be able to look even at the cross, to see the Son of God hanging on the cross, bleeding for the sin of the world, and to say, God, I trust you. God, I trust that you are at work and that, God, you are working this for good. Man, we have his word, we have his promises, and it's so easy to get so consumed by our circumstances, to get so consumed by the fact that I'm in jail and I'm not out there doing that. But we got to stop. And we got to say, wait a minute. Okay, I'm here. I am here. Now, God, what do you want me to do with this? And here's what he says. For me to live as Christ, as long as God keeps putting breath in my lungs, and sometimes they are labored breaths, as long as God puts breath in my lungs, character of Christ, trust in Christ, absolute confidence that the Lord is in control, through tears even. For me to live is Christ. Father, God, I pray that you, Lord, you know that we are broken people, many of us. God, you know that while we have not sat in a Roman prison cell, God, you know that we know pain. And Father, I ask you to help us. God, I ask you for the grace that you gave the Apostle Paul. Father, I ask you to lead our hearts to lift one another up through prayer. God, I ask your Holy Spirit to provide what we need so that we will not be put to shame. God, I ask you for these things. God, your Son died for us. God, if your Son can stand before you and be our advocate, Lord, to appease your wrath for our sin, then God, I ask you for provision and grace, Lord, to be faithful, to not be put to shame through the things that you have called us to. God, help us to see what you would have and the purpose that you are working. God, help us. We need that, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And let me...